All right, so it's two more sermons on the book of Romans. And if we compared this to climbing a mountain, last week I compared it to going up 100 floors in the stair stepper. But if we compared it to climbing a mountain, you know, we're near the top of the mountain. I'm not a big mountain climber like Pat Shibley's a big mountain climber. He's climbed Mount Rainier many times. He's tried to talk me into it numerous times, and I've found ways to say no numerous times. Also, I do like hiking, and I like to get up to about 6,000 feet where you can look at the mountain, and it's real nice. But when I think about going on some of those hikes and getting up to the top, you get up to the top, and you have a minute to just really reflect. You don't want to just turn around and go back right away. I like to sit up there for quite a while and enjoy the top, you know, and really looking at things and thinking. And I think when I get up to the top of a hike like that, I think about God, and I think significant thoughts about God and how powerful He is and what He's made and what He's done and who He is. And so, and it's usually kind of a quiet time. So I want to compare that to where we are in the book of Romans, where we're coming to the end, and these things that Paul writes are some of the most personal, final instructions that he could give in this great letter where he's laid out amazing doctrine of salvation and an amazing call for unity among different believers from different cultures, Jewish background, Gentile background, to come together as one and to be the church. And so he's done that, and now he's given these final words. So I think these final words kind of have to be like sitting up on top of the mountain and looking at the mountain in some sense of, here's the last things that I'm going to tell you. These are my final instructions to you as I write this letter. So these are really, really important. All right, let's read those words that we're going to cover today. So we're picking up in Romans chapter 16, verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Now some manuscripts, so maybe if you have a King James, it might include verse 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So let's take a moment and pray here, okay? Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. And as our Creator and our God and our Savior, I call on you to make us aware of your presence in our lives and in this room today with us, that you will open up our hearts and our minds to understand what we need to understand from what you have said through these words. These are not just words written on a page. This is your word. This is what you have spoken. This is what your Holy Spirit gave us. And it's your Holy Spirit that works through these words in our lives to teach us and to show us and to remind us what we need to know. So I pray that our mind and our hearts would be open more to this than ever before and more open to what you say than anything else in our lives. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the passage outline of this is really easy. I kind of have it memorized, and I was thinking, reminding myself just what the outline of this is again and again, but it's pretty simple. In verses 17 through 19, you have three exhortations. Be on guard for this type of person. Avoid these people and live this kind of life. Those are my descriptions of what those things are. But in the overall, that part is verse 17 through 19. It's three exhortations. Verse 20 is one important encouragement that we all need to know and we need to remember. and that we are experiencing, and that we need to take stock of how we've experienced this, and we will continue to experience it, and we will experience it in finality at some point. And then verses 21 through 23 are eight greetings to Rome. Eight greetings to Rome, all right? So you just think about it. It's pretty simple. Three exhortations, one important encouragement, and eight greetings to Rome. Amen. Now, in verse 16, he starts this like this. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Now, the previous text that we read was really talking a lot about the importance of fellowship in the church, being welcoming. We had a lot of laughs last week about this idea of the holy kiss, you know, greet one another with a holy kiss. I think I've heard that there was more laughter here last week than there's maybe ever been. And I want you guys first to know something about humor. You can't, like me, myself, I can't plan that, you know. I can't plan your laughter. I can't plan being funny. I don't try to. I don't try to entertain you or anything like that. You know, that's not really what it's about. But sometimes when we read these things in the Bible and we think about them, we think about our lives, I mean, sometimes there's things that we can just laugh about and we can enjoy and we can be happy. And I like that about the Bible and Bible study. So in the context of this being a really, really welcoming place that really desires to welcome people, you know, says, you know, greet them with the holy kiss is the cultural description. And I said, you know, whatever it is here that we do, we want to be that welcoming place that really reaches out to new people and really desires to welcome them in. But with that in mind, he makes this really important appeal. And when he says, I appeal to you, this is like a charge that he's giving them. You can picture it with emotion behind it. This is an important thing that he's saying. I appeal to you, brothers, so fellow believers in Christ, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. So although you want to be really welcoming, you need to be really welcoming. The church has to be really welcoming. That's what a church is. That's what a church does. But at the same time, as a church, he says, you have to be on guard. You have to be on guard. Now, a certain type of division is good and acceptable, and you should expect it, right? Not all division is bad, and you're going to have plenty of division as a church from the world. But when you think about what's within the church, we need to be watching out for people that will come into this welcoming environment and try to turn it into something that actually creates division and what Paul calls obstacles. And so those are things that we need to watch out for. Now, in the context of this book, as we're reading, I would say that would definitely include quarreling over the law, you know, what it means to keep the law or not keep the law. You know, that was a big part of this. Quarreling over feasts and special days. Someone, you know, having their views and understanding of those things and insisting that everyone else do it the way that they say that it needs to be done. You know, I think Paul really left a place within this where people could in their own conscience, follow the Old Testament feast, the Old Covenant feast, and do these things, but it not put it as a weight on other people. And then people that felt freedom from that didn't then look down on those who still celebrated the feast and did those things. So you saw this. So that was a big part of what he's saying and where you could have division. And he says he wants you to welcome people, but he doesn't want you to welcome them to quarrel over these things, to quarrel over the law and those things. I would say that as you look at this, we'd have to think about other really essential doctrine that's been taught here. Now, if a person were to come into the church and teach a different doctrine than what the scripture teaches, than what the Bible teaches, that would be an example of the type of person that he's saying that you really need to avoid. Okay, you're looking to avoid. Now, the obstacles, I think, in this case, any time that we take the Bible and we don't say what God says, but we add something to it or we take something away from it, we get legalistic, or we even get rid of the law altogether, and we get more open and accepting than God would be. What we're actually doing is we're creating obstacles for people to trip up on We're creating obstacles that would prevent people from knowing the truth or walking in the truth or believing the truth, that we would put those things down before them. So basically when he writes this, he's saying, you got to watch out for that person that's going to come into this welcoming environment and teach things that are different than what the Bible teaches, that are going to take those things and then they're going to use them to create division among the body and different obstacles. So I would say if somebody came into the church, and you got to watch out for this, and in any way in their doctrine, they were saying that we were not saved exclusively by Christ. There's some other way to be saved. Or that being saved requires some type of works on our part. Because these were all the things that he addressed and he's talked about in Romans. In context, those would be things that we should really be on guard against. If somebody came in and denied the deity of Christ, these are the most essential beliefs of Christianity. Now, I will say that there are going to be some things that I would say in this room, I'd celebrate this, right? That we are not in lockstep and barrel on every doctrinal issue in Scripture, every eschatological view, everything like that, that there is some acceptable differences, right, that you have. And I think especially in our church, you know, as a community church, you look at it, we embrace that. We love that. But there are some things that there's no compromise on. There's no compromising on certain things. There's no seeing it different. And so we're not looking to open the door for those kind of things to come in. We want to stand on the essential truths, the most clear truths of Scripture, and then really dig into those other things that we don't understand so well and really try to grow in those areas. But when a person comes in and has their mind set on something so strongly and want to promote this thing so strongly, then that's the kind of person you have to watch out for. Now, do you think we've ever had people like that come in here to this church? Absolutely. We absolutely have. We've had people that are so set on certain views of like how the Holy Spirit works or something like that, that they really want to promote a certain thing and to really push that. I think we have to really watch for those things. I think it's a two-way street on both ends. I'll give you like some example. You know, like for instance, take the whole issue of predestination. God calls you and you're saved and that's how it works. Or, you know, you get a choice put before you and you choose to believe and you ask God into your heart and you're saved because of that, you know. And I think in our church, more strongly than ever, we've been teaching the former rather than the latter, which is that we're saved because God calls us and we answer that call. But I would say, like, within a church like this, there is room for people that see that issue a little bit differently, right? But I think there's also a place where whatever side you take, you could take that position so strong that you take that position, and the way you take that position, you cause division. And you cause quarrels. And you take a position and you say, okay, this is what everyone, every word they say must line up with this my way of understanding it, you know, our way of understanding it, you know, if you're among a certain group or certain side. Now, that's happened in the history of the church. It's happened where that particular issue has happened within churches that caused churches to have big splits, that has caused pastors to have big falling out. Some of the most famous pastors in America had big falling out over that very issue. And so I'm really of the position that it's when you look at it, you know, you can have even the right doctrine, and the way that you take that doctrine, that position, you still can be a person that causes division over doctrine. You still can be that. And it goes whichever side, you know, that you're on of particular issues. So we have to watch out for that. I would say your doctrine could be totally right. Doctrine could be totally right, but the way you treat people doesn't line up with your doctrine. Amen. Now, you're teaching all these things about what God says and promoting all the things that God teaches, but then the way you live your life, you're not really living your life in a way that does that. And I think that I've seen that in people. And so sometimes it's not as tricky, or it's trickier than just saying, like, wait, is what this person teaching, is what they're saying, Is it in line with Scripture? Sometimes it's so obvious it's not. I mean, it's really not. This person is way out there in their beliefs. It's nowhere in the realm of acceptability. Okay, but other times it's like, man, they stand for all the right things, but what they do is they're a very divisive person. And sometimes you see it in other ways, and he talks about this. All right. I want to mention before I kind of get into some of those other signs, because the most important sign is the doctrine that they teach. You know, if somebody's teaching a doctrine that's different than the doctrine of the apostles, that's different than the doctrine of scriptural, then you know it, it's clear, easy to avoid that person, you avoid that person. That's what he says. Now, see, remember, it was this idea of welcome one another with a holy kiss, but he's saying here, not everybody. Some people you need to back off from. Some people you need to avoid. You need to watch out for some people. And so he goes on and he says, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. So these people that he's saying that you have to watch out for and you have to avoid, he says that they're not actually serving Christ. They may be doing things that appear to be serving Christ, putting themselves in the position of serving Christ, but what they're doing is not serving Christ, they're serving themselves. It says they're serving their own appetites. Their own appetites is not referring, most likely not referring to this whole discussion of like what kind of food you can eat or not eat, but it's like they're feeding their own desires, their own passion, their own hunger for things. They're feeding themselves on that. So they may give the appearance of serving the Lord, but it's not. They're really serving themselves and what they want, what they desire. So he says, this is the kind of person that you have to really watch out for. And he says, by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. So they have smooth speech. They know what to say, you know, when to say it. And flattery, you know, sometimes maybe you've never had this experience. I would say firsthand I've had this experience where it seems like someone's buttering me up. You know, like really I want to say all the nicest things. Sometimes what I've observed in this is the person that has this kind of smooth talk and flattery and things, like they can't keep it forever. And a lot of times that person may be talking like really good about you, but they have really bad things to say about other people. And you'll see that. And so you have to watch out for that. But they, in particular, can take somebody who's naive, so inexperienced in these kind of things, and to really use this kind of smooth speech to win their favor, to come alongside them. And this kind of person, sometimes what they can do is they can actually come alongside a lot of people and build a following for themselves and get a lot of people to follow them. And then what can happen in a church is they can get a lot of people to follow them and drum up a big controversy within the church. Like, for instance, they might do this, get a lot of people to come together and start talking. Did you hear what the pastor said? Did you hear how he said that? What he did? You know, and all of a sudden there's like a lot of talk and this kind of things, and these things happen, and pretty soon, you know, people are upset with the pastor. Now, don't get me wrong. If the pastor really says the wrong thing, okay, then he should be called out, right? I should be called out. If I say the wrong thing, if I'm teaching you something contrary to Scripture, you know, but we have to really watch out when it's like, you know, a matter of opinions, different issues, or like you have somebody that you get the idea, they're coming in to draw up sides with somebody. And there's a power struggle there. So you have to watch out for that. And you don't want to be naive in this way where you're somebody that could just be taken along and used by somebody else. Amen? Amen. Now, this idea of the stomach, it reminds of Philippians 3:19, where it talks about the false teachers. It says, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mindset on earthly things. So as you think about that first part, that we have to be on guard, right? And I was thinking about the outline and the big picture, and this is where I took the title from for this sermon, and it's this idea. When Paul was looking at the church at Rome, he was saying good things about them. They're healthy. They're able to teach one another. You know, they have good leaders in the church. they love the Lord. They have to work on this unity a little bit in the people that come from a Jewish or a Gentile background. You know, he's working on them. He's helping them. But he's saying good things about the church. So it's this idea of how do you keep a healthy church healthy? How do you keep it going in the right direction? Well, that's where, what this whole part was. You got to be on guard against things that are going to make it unhealthy. People that are going to come in and cause division, teach things that are not in line with Scripture. And also, I think, be divisive and act out in ways that are going to cause this division. So those people, you have to be on guard. Church is going to have to be on guard. You're going to have to know you're not going to be able to be so welcoming to everything. Okay? So there's plenty of churches throughout our nation and throughout the world that don't understand this. And basically, in the name of being welcoming, they sell out all the doctrines of Scripture. Okay? We're not here to do that. That's not what we should do. And if a church does that, then that's not a healthy church. The church has gone to a place that's not at all healthy. And it's not really teaching the Word of God anymore. All right, so our concern needs to be what the Word of God says and following that. And not selling out, not giving in to culture because there's a lot of pressure, but rather be concerned about following the Lord and what He says. All right, so continuing to talk about Rome, Paul says, "For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil." And this is that part where I'm saying, you know, you want to live your life this way. This is how you want to live your life. Okay? As the background, he's going to use this to reinforce this idea that Paul was saying the church at Rome was pretty healthy. There were good things going on in the church of Rome. And he says, you know what? Everyone knows about your obedience. You have a reputation for obeying the Lord. People know about that. And he says, so much so, I rejoice over you. Now think about that for an example, like the opportunity to be used in somebody's life, to help them to know the Lord, to be a mentor or something like that, you know, to be an example, a godly example, you know, with gentleness and love and the right motives and all these things. But to see someone actually growing in the Lord, what a great pleasure that is. Amen?
Amen.
What a great pleasure. That's what we could really like hope for. And Paul loves to see what God is doing in their lives, and he rejoices about them. And basically, I think he's saying, you want to stay this one particular way. You want to live your life. And I think that you have to keep in mind, all these people have come from various backgrounds. All right, but he says, I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. I actually like this a lot as you think about it. God doesn't want us to be experts on the latest fads in the world and everything that's going on in the world, and he doesn't want us to be up on sin. All right? He actually, in that way, he doesn't want us to be sophisticated in that way, right? He wants us to have an innocence about us. Now, we maybe didn't come from an innocent background, though. Amen? We maybe have come in where we have a lot of worldly experiences that we bring with us, and a lot of things that we bring with us that are not consistent with an innocent life. We have a lot of past things that weren't innocent, but God's, he's changing us. He's changed us. He's washed away our sins if we've come to Christ. He's made us a new creation, and he's given us this life of innocence that we can have, and we want to thrive in that life of innocence and not feed the worldly, you know, sophistication or the worldly ideas or the worldly passions. But that's the kind of life that he wants us to live. So he calls us wise as to what is good. And I think as you think about, what are you going to fill your life with? Okay, if you take the time to fill your life with the things of God, with Bible study, with prayer, you know, with worship song, you know, choose, you know, what you're going to spend your time listening to and what you're going to do. Put that as an input to your life. God wants you to, he wants you to excel in this way, live this kind of life, have these kind of priorities. But think about it, if it's good, if it's of God, that's where your heart and your energy should go. Amen. And when he's writing, again, it's like this mountaintop thing, you know, we're looking at the big picture, the important last things that I'm going to tell you. And it's like he's saying, you know, in your life, put your mind and your heart into pursuing what is good, what is in the Lord. I think you might say it like this, you know, like we sang in the song, turn your eyes on Jesus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, those things that you make God the pursuit of your life. He says, I want you to be wise to what is good and innocent to what is evil. So you don't have to be the one that has all the experiences that the world celebrates. God would rather you be innocent to that. Now, sometimes I think with me and in my life, I've had plenty of input that wasn't so innocent into my mind, you know. It's there and it pops up, you know, it comes regularly, it's there. And so those are things, you know, that you deal with, but it also is a life of continually inputting what is pure into your life. What is good, what is innocent, what is right. Continually making those kind of choices for your life. This is what the Lord wants us to do, and this is what Paul wrote. Amen? How many of you want to do that in your life? Amen. We'll live that kind of life, pursue that kind of life. And that's, as a church, we're doing that together. We're coming together saying, hey, you know, none of us are perfect here. We've all got a long way to go. We come from all these different backgrounds, but together we want to come together as a body and as a family here and pursue Jesus together. That's what we're here to do. Verse 20 goes on and says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And this is where I said this is the important thing to remember. Right? This is the word of encouragement. Amen. Now, I like this. One thing I like about this is he's called the God of peace. The God of peace, what is the God of peace going to do? He's going to crush Satan under your feet. The God of peace is going to make peace, but he's not going to compromise. He's going to crush. So who does the crushing? God. Who's the crushy?
Satan.
Under whose feet? The church here, as he writes this, you know. So this is what he describes it as. He says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So the good question there, and this is always a good biblical question, is how soon is soon? What does soon mean there? Exactly. And he's writing to this particular church. And so this is the way that most commentators write about this, and I agree with this. Okay, this idea of soon means he's not actually talking about the final time God crushes Satan. This is something that's between now and then that happens. And it happens with this church, and it probably happens over and over again. And there's probably many times in your life that God has crushed Satan and God is crushing Satan. And there's victory in Jesus. Amen? Now, Janelle's going to be mad at me that I said that. There's victory in Jesus, right? Okay, you're like...
Soon and very soon. We're going
soon. Yeah. Okay, you had a different one. All right. That's all right. She gets mad sometimes about the songs, you know. She's like, why didn't you tell me, you know, why didn't you tell me you were going to say that? I said, I didn't even plan it. It just came out, you know. But God doesn't make peace with Satan and compromise. God crushes Satan. He defeats Satan. And in your life, if you've come to Jesus... And he's your personal savior. He's not some kind of fire insurance policy that you have, or you can go and live your life the way. But if you've surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ and he is your savior, God crushed Satan.
Amen.
God defeated Satan. And you know where else God defeated Satan? At the cross.
Amen.
The victory was totally won at the cross. Now, it's like we live in this time that's like this time that's in between. I mean, the battle has been won completely. One, and we're in this time where we know it's won. We know we're going to reap all the rewards of that, but we're like this point in the middle where it seems like it's not yet happened. So there's always in the scripture what's called the tension of the already but not yet. The battle's already been won. Satan's already been crushed. And he's continually crushed in your life when you follow Jesus. And I think about this church. Like he wrote to the Romans. He said, God is he's going to soon crush Satan under your feet. Think about it for Elk Plain Community Church, that in our church we've had so many victories over Satan. And we will continue to have so many victories over Satan. And God is continually crushing Satan. He crushes him under the church's feet, under our feet. And so we can be so thankful for that. And I would say in your life, you have to look and you have to think about the times and the ways that God has crushed Satan. And also look at the ways going forward that God needs to crush Satan in your life too, because maybe you've opened a door for Satan to do his divisive work. And it's like, no, God is going to crush Satan in this way. Now, when we think about this, we also should think about Genesis 3:15. You know, going back to the garden, you know, where that idea that when God was speaking to the serpent and Adam and Eve, you know, as he's cursing the earth and the earth has fallen, and he talks about the serpent striking the heel of the offspring of woman. But the offspring of woman striking his head, crushing his head. And that is like probably intentionally a picture here that we see that God will deliver the death blow to Satan. Amen. And I believe he has at the cross, but the work is finished all the way to when Satan is cast into the lake of fire. So then in verse 21, it says, it goes on to that third and final part, which is the eight greetings. So there are eight names mentioned. So these greetings, like if you think about how they're different than the last thing that he did earlier in the last chapter when we were doing it. Now, remember last week, some of those names were hard to say, right? Those names are hard to say, and I think I got about a B on my reading of the names. You should have been at men's Bible study yesterday. If people were to come in the room, they would have actually thought it was a class on speaking in tongues. There were so many hard names in such, they were city names. We were reading in Joshua 15. You want to get a good laugh, go to the second part of Joshua 15 and read that out loud to yourself. Or even better, with someone else around. Okay, I'm not going to name a name. We've got one guy, he's got a budget of hard names. He will only read one hard name per morning. And then he says, no more. And I respect that. It wouldn't be work very well for me to do it. I have to get up here and fumble through hard names and say the hard names and do that. But it was quite interesting. So this case, the difference is these are people that are Paul's associates that are giving greetings back to Rome. And the last one was Paul was writing about mostly people in Rome or that were going to Rome. So this is the greetings from the people that are with Paul. And so he says, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. And of these people, of these eight, Timothy is the one who's well known. Amen? He's the one that we know of. He's the one that Paul writes to. He's Paul's traveling companion. He's Paul's special assistant. He goes on missions for Paul. And I think it's helpful to think about when this would happen. This is probably before he went and pastored. And, you know, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy were written here. So those are things that Timothy would do later. So if Timothy's young when Paul writes that, he's even younger now. Right? That's how it works, right? Right? Age progresses as we go. So Timothy's even younger. And remember that when Timothy was pastoring there and Paul wrote to him, he says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. And so he was young then. He's even younger now. Just so you know, I think the most normal thought about how old Peter was when he was pastoring the church and Paul wrote to him about his age, that he might have been more like around 30 years old at that time. Or excuse me, Timothy, not Peter, Timothy. Thank you. I need that. See, you got to get corrected sometimes. Timothy. Timothy was the young one. All right. So he was to set an example there. He's probably about 30 years old at that time. And so he's younger than that now. Okay. And then he says, Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. Now, some people have made the point they think that this Lucius is Luke. And other people don't think that. And of course, I have no idea. I don't know. I don't tend to think that. I think what he's actually saying is all three of these guys are his kinsmen, meaning his fellow Jews that have become Christians. And that they send their greeting, all three of them, together. And then that would mean it's not Luke, because Luke is not Jewish. Luke is Gentile. Right? So that's kind of what the discussion and commentaries would be on that. And several of these names, you don't really know anything about these people. Now this guy, I chuckled a little bit at the way I read it when I read this. I'll hit a word and I'll be like, okay, I'm not quite certain about how to say that. And I've maybe even practiced. Who knows how to pronounce this? Let's have you try it today, okay? Tertius. Okay, thank you. I laughed because I said it. Tortillas. It sounded like a kind of like a Mexican food or something as I pronounced it, you know. So Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Now, so he is not the one who is the author of the letter, but he's the one who's physically writing the letter. Paul didn't write the letters himself by hand. He dictated them to someone. In this case, this is who he dictated it to, and he wrote the letter. So he was more or less a scribe or a secretary, but Paul allows him to send his personal greeting, and then he does it in the first person here in this case. And then he says, Gaius, who is host to me and the whole church. So here's another person who is hosting Paul, but also hosts the church. So he shows hospitality, probably has the church meet in his house. So we see again this example of house church. And remember what we said about that last week was, of course they met in houses, because where else would they meet, right? You know, they didn't own property. The church didn't own property, so they met in houses and they did these things. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. And so there was a man who was an official, a city treasurer in Corinth that was there, that was part of it. And then another fellow believer, Quartus, greet you. And so we don't really know all that much about those guys other than that they're believers and they send their greeting from what we believe is Corinth. And then the verse 24, does the King James have this? I forgot to look. I think the King James might have this. Is Mr. Mundell in here with this King James? Oh, he stepped out for a minute. Okay. But the point is that we have in our Bibles that we have the modern translations, usually like a lot of comments and notes like this. Anytime there's some kind of variance in the manuscripts, in the collection of manuscripts that we have, those things are really well noted these days, and there's what's called textual variance. So it's not like we have radically different Bibles with different things, but back when the scripture came and people were hand copying the scripture, if there was some kind of little variance from one manuscript to another, and we're basing the Bible on those manuscripts, like one may have something that might have been a note that the scribe put in. So most likely this isn't included in modern translations, because it's thought to be a note that somebody wrote in that says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen," which is a total biblical saying, right? A total biblical thing to say, and it's actually already been said shortly before this as you look at it, but in all manuscripts that doesn't appear. And usually the thought is, and I'm not saying that this is right all the time, but this is, I think, pretty wise thought in many cases, is that if you have a collection of old manuscripts, fragments of scripture that are written, and there's something that's there that's in one but not another, even if one is the older, if the older one doesn't have it, that you take that as very possibly something that was like an addition that somebody wrote in. It's kind of like you if you write things in your margins of your Bible, and then people found your Bible and they did that. It'd be a little bit like that. And the thing about this thing is, it's really important, because we are not like a real superstitious people when it comes to like how the scripture came. You know, people kind of picture us being that, like, oh, this book just got dropped on you in King James English and you read it. Now that would be like that's a whole nother religion that believes that. Okay? I mean, no, we believe that the letters were written, the scripture was written, people hand copied them, you know, they put great deal of attention into getting them exactly right, and that there are sometimes these little variances, and those things are really, 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 really well understood. And there's not like a great conspiracy where the Bible was changed or altered. It's a very academic look at how we've had the scripture that's coupled with the faith in a God that's able to do that and deliver it in that way. And so it actually, when you understand it that way about how we got our Bibles, I believe that it gives you a greater faith and certainty, and that there's nothing twisted, there's nothing hidden. We have a wonderful English Bible, and we have a wonderful record of manuscripts of Scripture that our English Bibles and whatever other languages are based on. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so with this, I don't have any beautiful slides or animations or anything like that to show you that would win favor with my wife up here for me. But I do say that, you know, if our church is a healthy church, just let's remember we are going to need to be really welcoming to people and want people to come in. And we base that unity that we have on what Scripture calls the bond of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And the Scripture is the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God. And we want to live and exercise our freedoms and everything based on the Word of God and the teachings of Scripture, and to not compromise those things, but to be very welcoming. But within that, to really still be on guard, to defend this place, to defend this house, right? To defend it from people coming in. I mean, I think this seemed to be something that caught hold of some of you when I mentioned it. It seemed like this stuck. Is that, you know, we're not going to be here 100 years from now. Now, Jesus may come back, and some people are certain that he is, and maybe he will come back during that time. Maybe it'll be very soon. Maybe it'll be longer. I don't know, but if Christ hasn't come back, we want this church to still be here, and we want people to still be in this church proclaiming the Word of God. We can't totally control that, but we have this job of passing it down to the next generation, and to do it well, and to not give in to the world, right? The world is going to continue to look very different, and we need to continue to be on guard against things that would creep in that would take us away from what Scripture actually teaches. And then even within that, like I said, if somebody comes in and appears to be teaching all the right things of Scripture, but they're either using it to manipulate people, or the way that they act is not it's not consistent with what the Scripture teaches, we need to watch out for a person that would come in and cause division in that way. And I guess the very last thing I'll say on this is we should also check ourselves to make sure that we're not the cause of division. You know, as we look at it, that we're not trying to be a person that does any of those things, you know. And I think we might think that this is all about somebody else. It's easy to do that. But I think in our human nature, we should all acknowledge that every single one of us has a sin nature that's there, that we're carrying that dead sin body around with us all the time. And we are all susceptible to being divisive people. And so we need to watch out for that too. Amen? Amen. All right. So how many of you felt blessed by the Scripture today? Glad you're in church today. I think it's a great passage. So one more sermon on Romans. And then I'm taking a week off and going to have a guest preacher here for you. One of the elders is going to preach that next week. So, all right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our church. Thank you for all the ways that we are healthy here. And I want to pray for those ways that we're maybe not healthier. We need to grow. And I bring those before you. And I pray that you'd be at work in our lives and our hearts, Lord, that you would show us if we're ever the divisive one, that you would lead us into repentance from that, Lord. Those things that we can repent from those things. People can repent from those things. The very people that we need to avoid, Lord, can be people that come to repentance. So we pray for them in that, and we pray for this church going forward. We pray for the next generation. We pray that you would continue to rise up saints, Lord, that know you and love you and want to follow you and walk with you. Thank you so much. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And I want to invite you.